Good morning, everyone. How are you doing this morning? I'm so happy to be with you. I do want to mention, everybody knows Easter's coming. We do baptisms on Easter Sunday. If you have not been baptized, this is a great time to do it. And there's honestly, if you believe in Jesus and you haven't been baptized, that is the next step in your walk with Him. So if you have more questions, you can connect with one of the pastors, or you can fill out a Connect card or click the Next Steps button on our website. This morning, I'm going to do something a little different, which I've actually never done before, so I would love your grace. Last week, when Pastor Blaine was speaking, I felt like I needed to take some notes. And are there any other note takers in the room? Like, I am an excessive note taker. I don't remember things really well. I'm not a great listener, but I have learned that if I write things down, it helps me remember. And so last week I was taking notes, and he had his 5 points, and I wrote down the 5 points, and every single point there was like a Holy Spirit drop of information that the Lord said, yes, this is what I'm working on. Yes, this is what I'm working on. And so after church, I was talking to him this week, and he said, well, why don't you just preach on that? And I think the other thing is how often do we leave church on Sunday and we don't even look at the message one more time? How often do we come and maybe we even take notes and then we slip that little paper into our Bible and we never look at it again? Maybe that's just me. Maybe I'm just confessing up here. But I think sometimes we forget that the message on Sunday is also for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. The message on Sunday is to help us learn and grow and follow Jesus. And so this morning we're going to do a sermon study on last year's sermon, but I think you'll be surprised at what the Lord shows us. Last week's sermon was titled, Five Obstacles Standing Between You and Your Destiny. And Pastor Blaine talked about five battles that we all have to go through. Five battles that he used Old Testament battles to explain these days, the battles that we go through today. Today I'm going to talk about overcoming all the way to our destiny. Do you guys know what your destiny is? What's your destiny? Our destiny as Christians is to be with Jesus. It's to be with Jesus right now where we are and to be with Jesus in the future. That is our destiny. And I think the world likes to tell us that our destiny is different, right? Our destiny is to be rich and famous, or our destiny is to be like a superhero. I don't know. You could be whatever you want. That's what we tell kids nowadays, right? And the Lord really wants us to think of our destiny in a very spiritual, personal way. It's about our relationship with Him. It's about fulfilling our divine purpose through Him. So last week we talked about all of these battles. There were five battles that Pastor Blaine talked about, and each of these battles represent a battle that we're going to battle in our lives if we are alive and human and Christian on this planet. The first battle that he talked about was the battle of the Amalekites, and what that represented really was anger and emotion and self, the battle of self that we have against ourselves. The second battle was King Herod, and the battle represented evil that wants to steal your rest. The third battle that he talked about was the battle of King Sihon of Heshbon, and it was about temptations and strongholds that want to separate us from our destiny, things that get in the way of our destiny. The next battle that he talked about was King Og, and the battle was the devil that wants to keep you from green pastures. And the final battle that Pastor Blaine talked about was the battle of King Balak, and it was about sin progression, and a sin progression that wants to steal our integrity. And so if you take last week's notes and you take this week's notes and you put them right next to each other, they line right up. So I'm just going to jump right in and pray, and we'll go from there. Father God, we love you. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that it doesn't return void and that you are going to speak to us in personal ways this morning, Lord, that we are going to leave here changed and different. And we thank you that you are beginning something new in each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Romans 8:18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. Psalms 28:7 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him." The first battle that we have to come up against today is ourselves. Ourselves. And the biggest battle inside of ourselves frequently is our emotions and the way we feel about things. That is the basis of our humanity. We all often default to our feelings. Okay? And that's why it's important to take a personal inventory, to explore our feelings in a way that help us not sin. The Bible tells us that we can be angry, but do not sin. And I want to tell you today that anger is a secondary emotion. Anger is not a primary emotion. So most things, and the reason I'm talking about anger is I feel like this is the emotion that brings self-righteousness the most. When I get angry and when I get frustrated, it's because I know, or I'm right, or it really rarely is about somebody else. It's more about myself. And so if we take a personal inventory and we deal with the initial emotion or the primary emotion, most of the time I get angry because I'm hurt or because I'm embarrassed or because I'm sad or because I'm ashamed or maybe I'm just disappointed. But I don't like dealing with my emotions. Does anyone in here love dealing with their emotions? Like, we just want to get all squishy-feely together and share our emotions, right, all the time? No, we really don't do that at all, and I don't enjoy it, if I'm being honest, because it creates vulnerability. And I don't love being vulnerable, but Christ calls us to vulnerability, both in our relationship with him and in the family of God. And I would add to that, he wants us to have vulnerability inside of ourselves. Because if we can't hold ourselves accountable, then we can't hold other people accountable. We can't be hypocritical. We can't be judgmental. We can't say one thing and do the other. That's not a good representation of who God wants us to be. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit more on. But God has given us emotion, but he's given us emotion to use for his glory. We praise and worship for his glory. We have righteous anger for injustices for his glory. He's not talking about anger that you know, I'm mad at you and we're going to argue. Like, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about righteous anger that opposes injustice. Now, sometimes, as you'll see further down in the message, sometimes it is righteous to be angry that someone is not being truthful or is not honest. It's all right to hold people accountable. And that's what I think the Lord wants us to know in our spirit so that we can be healthy Christians. We battle our selfishness, ourselves, all of those things by being grateful and thankful. Being grateful and thankful contradicts selfishness. It turns it away from us and into other things. Lord, I'm so thankful for waking up today. Lord, I'm so thankful that I got to roll out of bed and walk to the kitchen. Lord, I'm so thankful that I got to come to church today. I'm so thankful that I have breath in my lungs. I'm so thankful and grateful. It's really hard to be angry and mean when you're being thankful and grateful. The other thing which Pastor Blaine talked about last week is he said to stay in praise. Stay in worship. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, "In every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy." I may come in here angry on a Sunday morning, but after praise and worship, I may still be a little angry, but I'm definitely less angry. I mean, it depends how hard you hold on to that, right? But I also believe that if I submit myself to the Lord and I 100% lean into worship with him, that he can take that away. And that applies to every emotion. Whether you come in sad or angry or frustrated or depressed or anxious, anything, the Lord can take that and take care of you. We have to rely on God's grace instead of ourselves. I think over and over and over again, I don't know about you, I was raised very independent. I was raised very strong. I can do it. I remember saying that over and over again. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. And that is a great quality for sports or for your job or for something you're trying to master. But in our relationship with Jesus, that sentence doesn't work great because our whole relationship on Jesus is based on the grace that we are saved by him. I can't do it. I can't do anything. I can't make myself be a better Christian. I can't live up to anybody's expectations in reality. All I can do is do what Jesus has called me to do over and over and over again. And that is to praise him. That is to worship him. That is to be grateful and thankful. That is to be in the Word and submitted to the Holy Spirit. All of those things, while they sound simple, we make them way, way, way more complicated. And sometimes it is like just getting in the Word and just getting before the Lord. But how many times do we get distracted? Or how many times do we just not want to? I have other things I want to do. That's the battle of the flesh, the battle of our humanness, the battle of self that I'm talking about. I want to do what I want to do. And the Lord over and over and over again is trying to crucify that in us. The other thing before I move on, I want to mention that you can be hurt, you can be upset, you can be sad, you can have any emotion and still stay regulated. You don't have to be sad and not get out of that sadness. You don't have to be, and I'm not talking about clinical depression, I'm not talking about anything like that. I'm talking about an emotion that we choose to rule our lives. I can be angry and I can still function and participate in what the Lord has for me because I have his Holy Spirit. I don't have to let any emotion control me. Amen? Amen. We have a choice. We each have a choice. Part of our faithfulness in him is realizing that he is faithful to us. He is faithful to keep us from falling. He is faithful. He is faithful. The Word says it over and over again. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "Each time he said, 'My grace is all you need, my power works best in weakness.' So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me." And we'll talk about this verse a little bit later on, but does anyone else not want to boast in their weakness? Like, I don't want to tell everybody about my weaknesses. I would like them to still think I'm good, great, and wonderful. Like, I would like people to think I have no flaws. But here's the deal, that's not the truth. So if we walk around pretending that we're good, great, and wonderful when we're not, we're lying. That's not the truth. And it is the truth that sets us free from all of those things and all of those emotions. We are not slaves to fear, we're not slaves to sin, we're not slaves to emotion, and we have to live that way. Hebrews 3:14 says, "For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God, just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ." Number two, we overcome evil with devotion. John 14:15 says, "Keep his commandments. If you love me, obey my commandments." And I don't know about you, when I was in Sunday school, I learned all about the Ten Commandments. We spent like 10 weeks on the Ten Commandments. You'd have one every week, and you would learn all there is to know about it, right? So much so that you learned songs about it. Margie told me, she said, "I could teach you to memorize those in 1 minute." I could. I know a way. I don't know where she is because I was going to make her do it, but I'm sure she's playing with your children. But this is one thing that just because it's in the Old Testament doesn't mean it shouldn't be a part of our lives today. Jesus actually talks about the law, and this is what he's talking about. He's talking about the law. The commandments are the law, and they do apply to us today, and I could spend 10 weeks talking about them, but I'm just going to go over them really quickly so we know that we have a grasp on them. But my prayer is that you make this part of your daily meditation, is like, okay, Lord, when have I lied? When have I wished harm on someone? When have I not been respectful with your name? The first commandment says, "You shall have no other gods before me." The second one says, "You shall not make for yourself any idol." Don't worship anything other than the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I get this wrong all the time. And this is, again, a moment of vulnerability. And you're like, "No, we don't worship anything." No, we don't go to temples and worship weird idols. We don't do that. We worship other things like our phones and food and politics and church sometimes. We choose to worship all sorts of things. And what I mean by that is we put them before our devotion to God. I'm not saying that God's not a priority in your life. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that there are things in our lives that come up from time to time that if you let the Holy Spirit bring them to mind, you will see that you are more devoted to that thing in that moment than you are to the Lord in that moment. Okay? And this is for me too. This sermon is for me. These are my sermon notes. This is what the Lord said, Amy, you need to work on these things. And this is the first time I have ever been like, okay, here you go. We'll just share this with everybody. So you're welcome. Thank you, Jesus. Number three, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Most of us think this means don't cuss. Don't say bad words, which we probably should work on and shouldn't do that either. My children will tell you I'm still working on it. But what it really means is to treat God's name with respect. What it means is when you're praying for somebody, you're praying for somebody because you really want God to do something in your life and you're not doing it just out of habit. It means that when you're using the word of the Lord to explain something to somebody, you're doing it because the Holy Spirit's involved in it. It's not just a political agenda or a religious thing that you're stuck on. It's that I'm going to allow Holy Spirit to make the name of the Lord higher than anything else that is in my agenda. I know that's kind of confusing, but I think in today's age, we have lost respect for a lot of things, and we have also lost the definition of what that means. That means to treat something well. Treat something the way it should be treated. Treat the Lord's name with respect. Number four, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Pastor Blaine talked about this last week as well. Hebrews 4:11 says, "So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fall." Remembering the Sabbath does not mean come to church on Sunday. I still want you to come to church on Sunday. I love that you're here. I have to be here. You don't. I'm really glad you are. But remembering the Sabbath has nothing to do with coming to church on Sunday because, and I will tell you this, Sunday is not my day of rest. I devote a significant portion of Sunday to the Lord. I would hope we all devote a significant portion of every day to the Lord. But what the Lord is saying is he would like us to set aside a day for rest and worship for him. And that is difficult. It's difficult in this culture, it's difficult in our society, it's difficult in our day-to-day busy lives for a few reasons. Number one is no one understands that. Like if you go to the grocery store and, well, I'm not going to go to the grocery store on my Sabbath, but bear with me. If you go to the grocery store and somebody's like, hey, let's go to this baseball game or whatever, and you're like, oh, I can't, I'm Sabbathy and I'm going to go home and rest. They think you're nuts. Like they look at you like you're crazy. And some people know what Sabbath is, but they think of it as just coming to church on Sunday. And the Lord gave us a Sabbath to rest because what we do, everything we do, comes out of rest. Everything that we do comes out of rest in him. And the other thing is, part of Sabbath is to worship him. And that's where that respect word comes in. We participate in Sabbath worship because it is respectful. And because he tells us to. And I think if we're good at anything in Kansas, we're good at doing what we're supposed to just because we're supposed to, right? And so this is something that we can work on, and this is something that we can accomplish. Number five says, honor your father and mother. What that means is, again, to respect your parents. And all of us have been raised different ways by different people. And for some of us, respecting our parents means having a boundary. For some of us, respecting our parents means not talking back. Hi, kids. For some of us, respecting our parents means sharing those feelings and those emotions that we have that we would rather not share. But again, we don't want it to turn to anger and sin. Respecting and honor our parents does not mean that your parents get to steamroll you It means that you love them and honor them the way that you love and honor the Lord. Note, it does not say your parents are always right. Okay? This does not mean that everything that your parents say and do is right or correct. Again, you are accountable to who? The Lord. We're accountable to the Lord. Does everybody know that? I'm accountable to Jesus. I'm accountable to Jesus. Number 6, you shall not murder. I feel like that one's pretty self-explanatory. Do not kill. But I think in today's age, we need to take it a step further. Like, we don't need to wish harm on anyone just for harm's sake. And I think with all the media that we have, with all the access to screens that we have seen more and more atrocities in the last 20 years than we have ever seen before. I was watching an interview with a political figure not too long ago, and what she said was very inspiring or enlightening. She said, all this stuff has always been happening. People being murdered, wars happening, drugs, genocide, all these things have always been happening. But now you see it. You see it right in front of your face over and over and over again. And that creates a numbness in our spirit. That creates a numbness that says, oh yeah, that's fine. That's okay. Gosh, I wish they would just shut up and die. Like, there are things that come into our spirits because of what we subject ourselves to. And for better or for worse, part of that is our culture and our news and the way things are. So we have to hold every thought captive according to the Lord. So when you look at it that way, you shall not murder applied to your daily life today is different than back then when they literally meant don't take a knife out and murder your neighbor. So consequences are a little bit different now too. We don't cut off your hand if you steal something. So, you know, perspective, it matters. Number 7 says you shall not commit adultery. And I know that often we think that don't commit adultery means don't have sex with somebody who's not your spouse. What it really means is to be faithful in marriage. Be faithful in the same way that we are called to be faithful to God. And I don't know about you, but there's many instances where I haven't been as faithful as I should have been to my spouse. I haven't been as faithful as I should have been to the Lord. We fall in that frequently. And so as we go, our takeaway today in this commandment is be faithful. Be faithful to the person that the Lord has commanded you to be with for the rest of your life in a way that you would be faithful to him and who he is for you. 8, you shall not steal. Don't steal things. Don't take anything that's not yours. Don't do it. There's no reason to. Don't take someone else's words. Don't take somebody else's things. Don't take anything that is not yours. Number 9 goes with it. You shall not bear false witness. Don't lie. Don't lie and don't gossip and don't say things about people. That's what it means. Do not bear false witness. Do not testify falsely against neighbors. Number 10, you shall not covet. Do not selfishly desire what belongs to others. Desire what the Lord has for you, no matter what it is. I love telling the story about how I got my vehicles. Like, the Lord, every vehicle I have ever had, the Lord has given me very specifically. And he's given it to me because I needed it for what I needed it for in that moment. And he blessed me to overflowing with the fact that some of them had seat heaters and auto start. So, but here's the deal. I never went around looking at cars and went, oh, I want that person's car. Oh, I want that person's car. I'd go around and be like, oh, that's a nice car. Oh, that's a nice car. I'd be like, Lord, if you want to bless me with a car, I'd like a sunroof and a seat heater and auto start and all that. And you know what? He does it. He does it. So what I want, if I'm looking at everybody else's things and I'm like, oh, I want that, I want that, he has something better for you. So you don't need to want what everybody else has. You need to want what Jesus has for you. Titus 2:12 says, and we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. All of those 10 commandments are about devotion to God. That is how we should pattern our life forward, is to live devoted to the one who created us. 1 John 5:1 says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments." Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Obeying his commandments is important because obedience is devotion. If you are devoted to the Lord, you will obey him. It's an easy check and balance. It's an easy way to figure out, okay, am I devoted to the Lord? Well, am I doing what he told me to do? Am I doing what his word says? Am I doing what Holy Spirit is imploring me to do? Well, then yes, you're devoted to the Lord. Or maybe that's something you need to work on. All of us have things to work on. Just like Josh said, we want to get better. We want to get better. And I think that applies absolutely smacks us in the face when it's a health issue. Yeah, right? Like you get the flu or, hey, you get food poisoning? Do you want to get better? Okay, wait a minute. You're telling me that you all like to get food poisoning? Oh, okay. So do you want to get better? Yes, and are you going to do all the things? Are you going to drink the Pedialyte? And are you going to stay in the bathroom as long as possible? And are you going to eat good things afterwards to clean out your system? Yes, because nobody likes feeling that way. If you like feeling that way, we will get you some help. That is the worst thing in my brain. Like, I don't ever want to be that sick. Our spirits and our hearts and our minds can get the same way. And the joke is that with food poisoning, it's literally one thing. It's one thing that made you that sick. And I think we have to apply that in other areas of our lives. It's one unhinged emotion that can hurt our heart. It's one piece of bitterness that we don't let go of that can totally take us off the path that the Lord has for us. It's one unhealthy thought that just stews and snowballs into this big thing that might not even be true. 1 John 5:4, for every child of God defeats this evil world through faith, through following Jesus. I want to add for a second that healthy habits are great. Reading your Bible every day is great. Being like so devoted that you have a structure and a system and you get up and work out every day and you read the Bible and you worship for 5 minutes here and you do, like that is great. Healthy habits are not a replacement for devotion and faithfulness. Devotion and faithfulness are heart issues. Healthy habits are what we do when our heart is aligned in the way that it should be. Okay? It's not a replacement. Remember, obedience is devotion. Worship and gratitude are postures that we have when we are devoted to the Lord. Number three, we overcome temptations and strongholds with the Holy Spirit. We overcome temptations and strongholds with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil." As I was going through this section of scripture in Ephesians 6, I kept landing on over and over and over again, this is God's armor. And I know that in my brain, but I don't know about you. Every time I've thought of the armor of God, I always think of it like a literal picture of armor, like a literal shield and a little literal helmet and all the things. Like it's very literal in my brain. The word tells us this is God's armor. This is not Amy's armor. This is not your armor. This is God's armor. So and God's armor is not of this world. I don't know if you've seen God's armor laying around lately. But it's not of this world. And I think that's the point that this part of scripture is trying to get across, because it says it over and over and over again. Put on every piece of God's armor. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood. We are not fighting against flesh and blood. All that the Lord wants in his church is unity. So we are not fighting against flesh and blood. We are fighting against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Verse 18 says, pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. We overcome strongholds and temptations with the power of the Holy Spirit. And part of that is putting on the armor of God, which is spiritual. It's not tangible, real, in-your-face armor. It is spiritual warfare. As Christians today, I don't think we can live without the Holy Spirit. And so if that's something you want to know about, if that's something you want to experience more or get closer to God with, please talk to one of the pastors or come up for prayer after the service. There are so many times in my life that I've been so grateful for the power of the Holy Spirit in my life because I don't know what I'm doing. I have no clue what I'm doing half the time. I don't know the answers to everyone's questions. I am so grateful that I have the Holy Spirit that does know those things. And if I'm listening, which I'm not a great listener, but I'm working on it. If I'm listening, then the Holy Spirit will help me help others through his power. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. Again, this is what we are fighting to knock down, strongholds of human reasoning and false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. The other way that the Holy Spirit helps us battle temptations and strongholds is by giving us boldness. We're getting ready for Easter, and after Jesus died on the cross, he sent the Advocate. He sent the Holy Spirit, right? After the Ascension, I mean, we can get into the timeline later. But in Acts chapter 2, it talks about the day of Pentecost. And what they were doing on the day of Pentecost is they were hiding in a room because they were afraid, because Jesus had been crucified and they were afraid that the people who crucified Jesus were coming for them next. They were afraid. And Acts 2 says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames of tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they had heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. Pause. So the Holy Spirit brings boldness, yes. The Holy Spirit also brings unity. The purpose of spiritual languages in this instance was so that everyone had someone that they could understand. The Lord doesn't want us to be alone, and more than that, he wants us to be unified. The power of the Holy Spirit unifies his church. It gives us all something in common. It gives us all an I don't know. That's what I love about my spiritual prayer language, is when I don't know what to pray, I get to pray in the Spirit. I don't know. I don't know what I'm supposed to pray. And if you always know what to pray, God bless you. But I don't always know. And I know that the Holy Spirit will know what to pray. And when there's a room full of people who are praying according to the Word, according to the Holy Spirit, and with each other, it moves mountains and it brings unity. It goes on in verse 14 to say, then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd. So they went from hiding in a room, afraid they were going to be murdered, to, first of all, they left the room. Like, okay, well, let's go get murdered. They left the room and they went and shouted at all these people. And we know that there were more than 3,000 people because 3,000 people got saved. That's what the Bible tells us. But there were more than that. And they went out in boldness and they shared the gospel. They shared what Jesus had done. They shared that the Messiah had come and that Jesus was him. And they did all of that in boldness because of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit came, because of the Holy Spirit's power. They didn't do it because of themselves, because remember, they were afraid. But the Holy Spirit helps us to not be afraid. The Holy Spirit helps us to be bold and speak the truth. The Holy Spirit fell and brought unity and boldness. As Christians, the power of the Holy Spirit should be alive and active in each of our lives. Number four, we overcome the devil with Jesus. Let me be clear. Did anyone in here die on a cross and rise up on the third day? Anyone here? No. So we did not overcome the devil. Jesus overcomes the devil. And I say it that way, because I don't know about you, I was raised Pentecostal, and I was raised that I can name it and claim it, and I can speak the name of Jesus over everything, and that his will be done in the name of Jesus, and that is all true. But I think sometimes when we do that so often, we think that we have power. And I want to be clear, we are humans. We don't have power but for the Holy Spirit. We don't have power but for Jesus and what he's done for us. Jesus conquered sin in the grave. We overcome the devil with Jesus. John 12:31 says, "The time for judging the world has come." This is Jesus talking. "The time for judging the world has come when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out." Overcoming the world, all of it, is directly tied to believing that Jesus is the Son of God and he did what he said he was going to do. It's also in believing that what he did was a human sacrifice. He came to earth as a human and he went through all the things as a human, and it was a sacrifice. It was not easy. Nothing he did was easy. Hebrews 2:14 says, "Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to fear of dying." We are not slaves to fear. We are not slaves to sin, because Jesus overcame and Jesus conquered the devil. And part of that is us remembering that over and over and over again. That's what we do in communion. That's what we do at Easter. But that's what we should do all the time. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, there's the gratitude and the thankfulness again. All of this goes together. 1 John 5:4 says, "For everyone born of God is victorious and overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has conquered and overcome the world, our continuing, persistent faith in Jesus, the Son of God." I'm going to finish up with this last point, number five. We overcome sin progression with integrity. Pastor Blaine talked about how little things become big things rather quickly sometimes. How maybe a thought snowballs into a sin, and where it goes from point A to Z in 2.5 seconds, right? Integrity in who we are is what overcomes sin progression in our life. Integrity is what says to that first little thing, no, no thank you. Integrity is what says, stop, I don't want to hear that. Integrity is what says, I'm holding that thought captive in the name of Jesus, be gone. That's what integrity does. And I think it's important to point out where integrity is not. Integrity is not in organizations. Integrity is not in clubs or governments or social media or sports or nonprofits or schools or even churches. Integrity is not in an entity. Integrity is in an individual. An individual. And the Lord has put many individuals in our lives full of integrity. If you look around, you will see people, and I know, because I've done it myself, is you look at somebody and you go, that is a person of integrity. I want to know how they do it. I want to know who they are. I want to be like them. Those are the people that God has put around us to lift us up and to help us. And here's the thing, we have to ask for help. We have to ask for help. We overcome sin progression with integrity. Integrity also involves accountability and honesty. And this is part of that personal introspection. If you can't hold yourself accountable, you don't get to hold anyone else accountable. Okay? I think frequently we try to distract ourselves by being the accountability police, right? Oh, well, that you need to do that, and you need to do that, and you need to do that. It's the whole camel through the eye of a needle thing, right? You have to take an internal inventory of your things and your issues. You have to hold yourself accountable. That is why we have the word. That is why we have saints and elders around us who get to speak into our lives. I love that there are people in my life who are smarter than me. Because again, I don't always have the answers. I don't even know the answers. And sometimes I can't even listen when the answers are flying in my face. But I have people that I can go to who will hold me accountable. Who will sit me down and say, be quiet if I need to. The word talks about accountability and honesty very often. In Proverbs 10:9, it says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Proverbs 12:22 says, the Lord detests lying lips, but delights in people who are trustworthy. Ephesians 4:25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Psalms 25, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord grants wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He grants a treasure of common sense to the honest. Does anybody else want more common sense? Like, I could totally use more common sense. But he grants a treasure of common sense to the honest. He is a shield to those who walk with integrity. How do you make sure you are a person of integrity? Psalms 23:1-4-5 says this. Psalms 63:1-5 says this. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water, I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. The way we know we are a person of integrity, if we are earnestly seeking the Lord. And I don't know about you, that is difficult for me. In moments, it's very easy. But then when you add in kids and work and life and driving, traffic, all the things. When you add in all the things, it's not that I'm not earnestly seeking the Lord. It's that every moment it needs to be on my mind to seek him. It's not that I'm not devoted to him. It's just that in some moments I'm not devoted to him. In some moments I'm not faithful. In some moments I'm more devoted to me than I am to him. And what this says is if we're going to be a person of integrity, if we're going to be a person devoted to the Lord, then we earnestly seek him. We thirst for him. My whole being longs for you. And that's both a feeling, a decision, and a way of life. And so, Lord, help us to be more devoted to you. I think the other thing as I close, if you are struggling or if you feel like your relationship with Jesus is maybe, I don't know, boring, or you're just in a routine, or maybe you just feel like you want to be closer to him, or maybe you're doing great. The answer to that is to remain faithful and steadfast, to be devoted, to keep going, and to find people that will come alongside you to keep spurring you on. We all get bored. We all get complacent. We all get, you know, used to the same old thing. The Lord says, I am doing a new thing. And so we need to be excited. We need to be excited for what the Lord's doing, and we need to allow His power, His Holy Spirit, to work in us to pursue Him. That word pursue is a real thing. Like, when you were, if you've ever dated anyone and you, like, really, really liked them, you pursued them. You pursued them. Or maybe you had a goal, a really important goal in your life or something that was important to you. You pursued it. If Jesus is important to you, you will pursue Him. And after you pursue Him, you will have a posture of devotion before Him. As we close tonight, I'm going to read a prayer that was written by a nun a very long time ago. I don't even have her name. But what it says is, O love, O God who created me, in your love, recreate me. O love who redeemed me, fill me up. Fill me up in whatever part of your love has fallen into neglect within me. O love, O God who first loved me, grant that with my whole heart and with my whole soul and with my whole strength, I may love you. Let it be so in the name of Jesus. We love you, Lord. Father God, I ask that you help your word change us. Help your word guide us. Father, help us to get closer to you. Help us to listen to Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus. And help us to be changed in the ways that you want us changed so that we can be better, better devoted to you, more faithful to you, and just chasing you with everything that we have, Lord Jesus. Bring us back to first love. Bring us back to first love, Lord Jesus. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.